This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
You know, bad. Good. You're good. You're good. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll go through So tonight it's interesting because we get to go through a number of very enjoyable and beautiful surahs. And the cluster that we're going to be covering tonight, or tonight and parts of tomorrow, is from Al-Ahzab to Az-Zumar. I'll try to put up a summary at the end of the month if I can, if I have the time to produce it. But the cluster from Al-Ahzab to Az-Zumar, it talks about the concept of submission or obedience, ta'a or istislam. And this is really what's required of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and that's really the requirement, is for us to obey and submit to His will, Jalla Jalaluhu. But this concept is actually very profound, and it's not simple as we may think, or it's not as simple as sometimes we think. So it requires a little bit of unpacking, which is what each surah does. And each surah looks at this concept from a different angle. And they're very important, and I think that these surahs are probably, you know, it's one of the most important clusters to learn at a younger age, wallahu alam, because it explains what it means to actually obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to perform ta'a. Surah Al-Ahzab, I'll break it down for you. Surah Al-Ahzab is the longest one within this cluster, and it's probably the most important one of all. Because it talks about ta'a when it's difficult, bil-haraj, when it's really difficult to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when you really need to do it. And when, if you do that, if you're able to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and submit to His will, when it's really difficult, that's your way out. That's your way out of all difficulties. That's actually your ticket out of darkness to enlightenment. It's being able to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it's really hard to do so. When there's a lot of reasons for you not to, when it's not comfortable to do so. Which is what Surah Al-Ahzab talks about. And it tells, it's a long surah, it's half a juz'. If you compare it to the surahs before it and after, it's one of the longer ones in this part of the Qur'an. Obviously, if you compare it to the beginning of the Qur'an, it's short. But here it's a longer one, and it goes through a lot of examples. And it's the longest within this cluster by far. The surah after it, Surah Sabah talks about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but doesn't talk about individual obedience. It talks about communal obedience. Meaning, just like an individual will obey and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, communities do that too. But communities obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a different way. Meaning, the way obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests itself through a human, through an individual, is a little bit different through how it's going to manifest itself through a community. Like, it looks different. It's the same. We still are going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but when a community obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that happens through a number of different things. I mean, there's the metrics to measure that are different than what you would use to measure the obedience of a single individual, which is why Surah Al-Sabah, wallahu alam, is a very interesting and important one, because there's very few surahs in the Quran that do that. I think, aside from taking the example of Surah Al-Kahf and Surah Al-Naml, and then Surah 7, that's it. No other surahs in the Quran talk about the communal aspect of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I've done tafsir of these surahs, by the way, in English, and I'm doing them now in Arabic, or I did them, you know, within the series that I give on Fridays. Surah Fatir talks about the fact that obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must occur through knowledge, not through ignorance. He cannot be obeyed through ignorance, period. It's very simple, Surah Fatir. You cannot obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through ignorance. You can try and you will fail, and you will only mess things up. You can only obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through properly understanding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to do. And that is how you achieve your dignity. That's how you achieve the high status, by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He wants to be obeyed, not the way that you want to. This is not up to me. I have no say in this. What does He want subhanahu wa ta'ala? That is how we're going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Surah Fatir teaches. And it's very simple. It is very profound as well. And actually, I it's my favorite within this group of surahs, because it has verses that are very, very meaningful. Surah Yasin talks about the fact that obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the route to living a full life. Meaning, Surah Yasin says that life is not just breathing. It's not just the functionality of your organs. Life is something beyond that. You could easily be breathing, but not really alive. And Surah Yasin talks about ghafla, which is indifference. And he gives the example of that's death. Yes, the person is alive and eating and drinking, but they're indifferent. They don't know. They're fi ghafla. That's death. Life is understanding what your purpose is living a life of meaning. And then that's why the story of Mu'min Yasin, the guy, he dies at the end, but he lives on forever. Till this day, we talk about him. That's life. So Surah Yasin talks about the fact that life is not just breathing, and life is actually fulfilling a purpose. It's understanding what you're here for and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that grants you eternal life. And it's not just about making sure that all your functions and all your organs are actually working. And that's why Surah Yasin is loved. Surah Yasin, we always read it when there's death. right? Whenever someone dies, they choose Surah Yasin. There's not really concrete evidence for that, by the way. But the reason I believe that we do that, wallahu alam, this is my understanding of it, is that the scholars of early times identified that Yasin talks about life and death. Not the way maybe we think life and death. They talk about life, real life and real death. Actual life is when the spirit is alive, when the ruh lives. And actual death is when the ruh dies, not the body. So whenever someone dies, we don't understand, sometimes we miss it, but that's what Surah Yasin says. That real life is the life of the spirit, and that happens through obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like your body needs food, your spirit needs Allah, Jalla Jalaluhu. And then, that's it. And then the rest, you still have Safat and Sa'd and Zumar. I'll talk about them tomorrow, but they're a part of this cluster of surahs that are very, very meaningful. So, inshallah, we'll start with the, who's going to, Ahmed, Sheikh Ahmed, would you do that for me? I don't have anybody. And then I'll talk a little bit about the last 10 nights, probably maybe a few minutes before Isha. Let's go with 36 of Surah Al-Ahzab.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وما كان لمؤمن ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيرة من أمرهم ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل ضلالا مبينا.
This is the central ayah within this 10-page surah, ayah number 36 of Surah Al-Ahzab. It gives us the summary of the whole thing. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ It has never been permissible for a believer, male or female, إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet give a decree or make a judgment or put out a ruling, أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ That they give themselves or offer themselves, once that happens, an option, whether to do it or not to do it. No. A true believer, male or female, once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the right way to live, or this is the right choice, or this is the ruling, a true believer does not consider themselves having options. Al-khiyara is option. Ikhtara, to choose. Al-khiyara is having different options for choices. A true believer does not see that to be the case. He said this, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what it's going to be. There is no debate on this issue. We're not going to dispute this. This is not something worthy of conversation or disagreement. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is going to be, so this is what I'm going to do. They don't see themselves having options. And then those who don't fully believe, they see that they have an option. Well, I can or I can't do it. No, a true believer doesn't. And this is what Surah Al-Ahzab teaches. You obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter whether it's difficult or easy. It doesn't matter whether you like the command or not. Not every command Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in His deen that you're going to enjoy. Yes, not every command He gives subhanahu wa ta'ala you're going to enjoy. You're going to find it, some of them you're going to find difficult. That's only because your nafs doesn't like doing the right thing most of the time, because the right thing usually requires it to be, the right thing is usually going to be selfless, it's usually going to be beneficial, it's usually going to be serving other people. The nafs doesn't like that. So the actual command itself isn't difficult, you're difficult, we're difficult. Sense difference here. It's not that this command is hard or difficult, it's I'm difficult. I don't want to do stuff that are helpful. So I project the difficulty that I have inside of me on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though the command of Allah is not hard. Because He never ever subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to do something that was harmful, ever. He never told you to do something that was going to be harmful to you. Everything He's commanded us to do subhanahu wa ta'ala is beneficial for us. 100% hands down. If you have any doubt in that, then you need to go back to the basics of faith. You need to go back and figure out who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all over again. Meaning you walk down the path from the beginning with some misconceptions. He only asked us to do subhanahu wa ta'ala that was helpful. He says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرُ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ He does not want difficulty for you. He only wants easy ease for you. He has, why would he? مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ He has never designed the deen so that there'll be haraj in difficulty. Then why am I finding it hard? Is it the command or is it me? Well then, that's up to you now. But know this, that no believer, male or female, will hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give a command and then consider themselves having options. There's no option. He said this, that's what they're going to do. Of course you have an option. Of course you are here to choose. Of course. No one can take that away from you. This is your God-given right to choose whatever you want. But you will not consider yourself to have options, to have an option, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a command. This is the first ayah we're going to read in Isha tonight. This is the central verse in Surah Al-Ahzab. It's one of the most powerful in the Quran, and it's very true. You truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't ask questions. This is what He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'll figure out why later. There are two different types of people in this world. Those who need a reason for everything, which we try to provide, because there are reasons for everything. Sometimes I'm not intelligent enough to figure out the reason for you. And sometimes someone has figured it out so I can share it with you and it'll help you along the way. But true believers don't require any of that. What did he say, subhanahu wa ta'ala? What did he say? No. What did he say? That, okay, done. Done. I don't need it. I understand. There must be a lot of it. I don't need it. He said this, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we're going to do. And that's a true believer. Okay. Let's do 72 of Surah Al-Ahzab if someone... 72? I know. I'm skipping things because we don't have time. These 12 choices are out of 30. This has been the hardest thing. You better appreciate how hard this was. This is very, very hard. Wallahi, this is so difficult. Like I couldn't figure out. Like I was till this day. I looked back like, how did I talk about that? So what I did is I put 30 and just started randomly deleting. So I am as pleasantly surprised as you are. I give the number and see what's going to turn out to be. But because all of the Quran is beautiful and all of the ayat are profound and worthy of reflection. It's really hard to come up with a choice that's this is not in any form or manner a summary of the juzu. I am not claiming these are the verses that are worthy of contemplation at all. I said that at the beginning, and I maybe should repeat that. I'm not claiming that at all. These are just choices, just things I want to share. But even that, it's way more than... So next year we'll do maybe... I'll have four that I'm going to talk about, and then the rest will just be there for your, you know, for your own reflection. Fadl, go ahead.
إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا وأشفقن منها وحملها الإنسان إنه كان ظلوما جهولا.
This is one of the most important ayat in the Mus'haf. Forget about Surah Al-Ahzab specifically. In Surah Al-Ahzab, it's very appropriately placed in Surah Al-Ahzab. The surah that tells you have to obey Allah even when it's hard. Especially when it's hard. Especially when it's difficult, that's when you have to obey Allah. So that's your only way out. The only way to prove yourself, the only way for you to find enlightenment is through obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it's specifically difficult, which is what Surah Al-Ahzab explains. At the end of it, it gives you this ayah. This ayah that is so philosophical and so existational. It says, "Inna aradna al-amanata." Indeed, we have paraded or showed or offered the amana upon the cosmos and the earth and the mountains, all the great things that you identify as a human being, everything that you see to be bigger than you, more powerful than you, much more solid than you. The amana was offered to them. Here, how about you carry it? And فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَا. No, I don't want it. وَأَشْفَقَ مِنَ مِنْهَا. And they were actually scared of it and afraid. Who can possibly carry this? No, I don't want this. What is this? Amana is something you're entrusted with. Something that you're entrusted with. I don't know if there's a word for it in English, honestly. A trust, I think, is the word for it. But I think the word trust is confused sometimes in terms of the context of the language. But it's something that you're going to be entrusted with that you're going to have to give back. You take and you have to hold on to, preserve, take care of it, then offer back unscratched and unbroken. So what is it that they were offered that they said, no, we're not there. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. And then the human being ended up the one that carried it. إِنَّهُ كَانَ. Unfortunately, the human being, كَانَ ظَلُومًا. He oppressed himself with it. جَهُولًا. And showed a lot of ignorance with it. What was it? It was your freedom of choice. It was the fact that you choose. You see, Surah Al-Ahzab said you have to make the right choice in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's hard. And at the end of the surah, it said, remember that your choice is a gift. It's an amana. Here, you can choose. You can say to God, no. Jalla jalalullah, wa la ilaha illallah. You can turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, no, I ain't doing it. You know, I understand you're saying it's important and I don't want to do it. Nothing else does that. There is no creature that does that. Every other creature doesn't. No other creatures actually question themselves, question their motives, question their intentions, question their purpose. There's no depressed tigers in the wild that feel like there's more to them than their stripes. They're fine. They're fine. They exist and they're happy with how they live. And they just live their lives. They go through. They're part of nature. They're part of this bigger system. They're happy to be a part of this bigger system and they continue to serve their role. Every living thing does that. Ever watch their tuna run? It's amazing if you watch how the salmon and tuna, it's amazing how they're born one way and they just innately know where to go. And they go exactly there and they die on the way and if they had any brains at all, they would figure out at some point maybe avoid this part of the ocean so that we're not all devoured. But it doesn't matter. This is how they live. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them to do. They're doing, they're serving their purpose. They have no problems. The only creature that has metacognition, that has the ability to look up and say, why am I here and who am I? I don't like this and I'm not enjoying it and I need to change the environment and I need better, I need softer shoes and I need nicer lights and I need a comfier car and I want food to be put this much in it and that. I need to look this way. The only thing that does it is us. We have this amazing ability to make very interesting choices. It's an amana though. It's a God-given right. It's a God-given right. No one can take it away from you. Only tyrants will take away your freedom of choice. That's a whole separate topic, honestly. We'll talk about that in a different sense. But this is a God-given right. You have the right to choose. No one should take that away from you because Allah gave it to you. But do understand that it's an amana. He gave it to you. You better take care of it. I'm telling you, the cosmos and the earth and the mountains were scared of it, were afraid. They didn't want it. No. Let's just obey you because that's the only option. See, malaikat can't choose to disobey. It doesn't mean they don't have choice. They have choice. They just can't choose to disobey. Like right now, you and I have in front of us as we sit here, we have a number of choices that we can make from. It's not infinite number of choices. We can't choose to do everything. You can't choose to fly out of here. You can't choose to mute me when I'm speaking. You probably want to, but you can't choose to do it. Certain choices that are not available. It's not amongst the choices that you have. You don't have those choices. The malaika have a lot of choices. Just disobeying Allah is not amongst them. The malaika are not pre-programmed. We sometimes think malaika just, no. Malaika have, they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. Are you going to put on earth someone who's going to corrupt it and shed blood? So they asked him questions, but they don't have the option to disobey. You do. And because you do, there is reward and punishment at the end. And because they don't, there isn't. It's very simple. They don't have the option to disobey, so they can't claim Jannah or be afraid of Nar because they don't have that option. But you and I do, and because of that, there's an option at the end, either this way or that way. Very, very, it's very meaningful. It is very real. You and I can choose. This amana, nothing wanted it. And the poor human being carried it. And oh, how the human being has oppressed himself and shown ignorance with it. Be very careful. Not only do you need to be careful for yourself, but make sure your children understand that their choices matter. When you shield a child for so long or for too long, they stop valuing their choices. If we're making choices for them all the time, they stop valuing the importance of making their own choices and decisions. And when they don't make their own decisions in their lives, it backfires against them. It harms them later because they don't see the value of the importance of making a choice because they never did. Because it was only until their 20s when they were actually able to make their own choice. So they don't see the importance of it. They never actually saw a consequence. They never made a choice and then had to deal with the consequence. We're always bailing them out. We're always bailing them out, especially mothers. Mothers are very bad at this. Mothers will bail out their children all the time. All the time. It's the father's job to make sure that doesn't happen. No, when they make a wrong decision, they need to see the consequence of what it means when you make the bad decision so that they learn the value of making decisions and making choices. It's an amana. Teach them to carry the amana, yeah? Or else you're not preparing them for carrying this, the most important thing that they carry. Aside from carrying the Quran, Islam, before we talk about that, they have to understand that their choices matter and that they are here, they are free and they must make choices and that no one should take that away and they should take it seriously. Or else the whole point of talking about Quran and Sunnah is not going to go anywhere because there's a key point that's missing. Okay, let's do Ayah 24 of Surah Saba. Who has the 24? Good.
قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ قُلِ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ.
This is one of my favorite verses in the Quran. If you attended my Friday halaqah in Arabic, I beat this to death. I talked about this so often that some of the people asked me, please move on. Just please move on to something else because we've heard it too many times. This ayah within Surah Saba that talks about the obedience of communities, not the obedience of individuals. Surah Saba is very special, a very special surah. It talks about the obedience and the submission of communities because it looks different, looks a bit different. How I obey as an individual has certain metrics that will measure that. How a community does that is a little bit different. There are other measurements that you need to keep in mind, which is what Surah Saba points out. One of them in Surah Saba is the importance of dialogue. It's the importance of healthy dialogue between the different groups within that community. The importance of that. No society, no community will survive if it does not have that in it. If they have not learned how to debate, discuss, argue, converse, have dialogue about things they disagree upon in a healthy manner, then this society is doomed. It will fail. And this ayah it's not the first part that I'm interested in, it's the last part. He says this, قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ, as a part of the dialogue Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's giving us teaching, he's giving us debate points subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say this, say, مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, who is providing for you? And that, who's giving you sustenance? And that's of course a very profound argument that I'll leave for another night. قُلْ اللَّهِ, say Allah. And then the second piece, which is what I'm interested in, he says, and say this, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. And it's either us or you who is guided or misguided, or clearly misguided. I'll repeat what the Quran is saying. The Quran is saying, say this as you debate. And it's either us, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ, or you, that is guided or in severe or clear misguidance or clear loss. What do you mean? It's either us or you. No, it's us. We're the ones who are guided. They're the ones who are clearly misguided. What is this? Is the Quran like backing out? Is the Quran taking a step back and saying, I don't know, we don't know any? No, of course not. Jalla Jalaluhu, it's not hesitating. It's not saying that, no, there's a possibility that maybe we're wrong. But this is how you debate. If I enter a discussion with you and I tell you before the discussion begins, look, there is nothing on God's green earth under the sun that you can say that will change my mind. It's over. It's over before it begins. The debate doesn't even need to happen. There's no point of having dialogue with somebody who's telling you there is nothing you can say that will change my mind. I don't care. I'm not even listening to you. Basically, that's what you're saying. Then that's not debate. That's not healthy. And that's not Islamic. Muslims don't enter a debate that way. This is not just adab al-hiwar. It's not just the manners of having a dialogue. No, this is truly what we believe as Muslims. This may come shocking to some of you. Oh my gosh. But that's okay. Because this is a part of Islamic creed. It's a part of Islamic understanding of the world. We look at things based on our ability to defend it with evidence. So when we enter a dialogue with someone, we tell them very clearly, yes, if you can prove that your point is better than mine, then I will follow you. Even if the Quran is using this concept within a dialogue that is happening in the Quran between a believer and a pagan. On the issue of Tawheed, the Quran is saying, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ, either us or you, one of us is guided and the other one isn't. Because once we disagree on something fundamental, there's no way for both of us to be right. One of us is going to be wrong, the other one's going to be right. And the Quran doesn't come and say, we're right and you're wrong. It says, no, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. May the evidence prove it. May this dialogue, may this argument prove it. And if we are proven wrong, then we will follow the haqq. Because the mu'min will follow haqq wherever haqq is. A mu'min will look for where's haqq, where is righteousness, where is the truth, and they will follow the truth regardless. Whether the truth was something that agrees with their inherited beliefs, whether the haqq is something that they find, no, it doesn't matter. The moment you see truth in something, you leave what you have, and that's what Islam is. Islam is based on that. So, well, isn't that dangerous? Yeah, if your belief is wrong, it is. If your belief is not the truth, then yeah, it's very dangerous. If you're believing in a bunch of nonsense, then yeah, but if you're believing in the haqq, then why? How could that be dangerous? If what you believe in is the truth, is the ultimate undisputed truth, tell me how that's dangerous. People who are scared of this concept, they're scared because they don't have enough trust in what they actually carry in their own hands. It's a lack of trust in their own belief and their own faith. So they don't want this idea to be there. No. The Quran says, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ. It's not just the manners of good manners in debating where we respect the other person's opinion and we open. No. This is truthful. This is reality. A Muslim enters saying, yes, let's see where the haqq is. Let's see where righteousness is so that we can all follow it. If it's with me, I expect you to follow me. And if it's with you, then I'll follow you. Even when it comes to Tawheed, especially when it comes to Tawheed. For anything. There is nothing that we are told to follow blindly as Muslims. Not one thing. Not one thing. We are not required to follow one idea blindly, not one. Everything has to have evidence. Everything has to be based on an intelligent argument. You're like, well, as I say this, some people are wondering, well, I never really built my tawheed. That's your problem. What can I do for you? If you've built your iman, you don't have a good argument for it, that's why. Why? Explain to me why. Why would you believe in something without a solid argument for it? Why would you believe in something without being 100% sure? You see, people who go through life with faith, and they just have a high probability of something. But he's like, yes, most likely this, but that's not healthy. That doesn't help you. At moments when it's really hard, at moments when it's really difficult, when the squeeze is real, when you're getting crunched, probability is not going to help you. If you're probably, that's not going to save you. It's your certainty that will. It's your certainty that will. And certainty comes from a clear, logical argument that you have built over the years. I love this ayah. وَإِنَّا أَوْئِيَّاكُمْ Show me a book of faith that has something like that. I dare you. Find me a book of faith that has within it Allah, the creator, the one who wrote the book, telling the people that when you debate with them, you tell them one of us is right and one of us is wrong. Let the evidence prove it. Show me. Show me a book that does that. This is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because who would have the courage to do that besides the one who owns the ultimate truth? If you have the ultimate truth, then you can say that no problem, because you're like, as long as you're going to follow the evidence, all the evidence will come back to me, so go ahead, follow it. But if you don't carry the truth, then maybe evidence is not such a good idea. Maybe we don't do that. Maybe we don't. Maybe a couple of things you just kind of accept blindly. Just accept a couple of ideas blindly, please. I know they make no sense. Maybe accept them anyway. Not in Islam. Not in Islam. You don't accept anything blindly. You don't accept anything that doesn't have an ayah, a sign that is pointing you towards it, nothing. And that's why, and because we don't do that anymore, because that's not our practice, that's why we're struggling. That is why we're struggling. Because we lost our confidence. We lost our confidence. The Prophet ﷺ was ready for an argument and debate anytime. Anytime. Anytime, any hour of the day, you want to talk, we'll talk. They didn't want to talk with him because they couldn't hold a candle to what he was saying, ﷺ. And then over years, we lost that a little bit. And once we lost that, it became more difficult and we started to hide and we didn't want to have these. وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ All right, let's do, how much time do we have? Okay, we have good, perfect. Let's do 46 of Surah Saba. 46 if we can.
قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَعِظُكُمْ بِوَاحِدَةٍ أَنْ تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَثْنَى وَفُرَادًا ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا مَا بِصَاحِبِكُمْ مِنْ جِنَّةٍ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ
At the end of Surah Saba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this verse that is very, very interesting. He says, قُلْ The Prophet ﷺ is being told at the end when you're talking to the to your community, give them a couple of pieces of advice. Just a couple of pieces of advice to live by. One of the pieces of advice that he offers, subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the Prophet ﷺ to convey to us is, إِنَّمَا أَعِظُكُمْ بِوَاحِدَةً I am going to ask you just for one thing. I'm going to ask of you just one thing. Just do one thing for me. Forget about all, I told you a lot of stuff. Forget about all of it. Just do one thing. What is it? أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَثْنَا وَفُرَادَ ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا For you to dedicate yourself, for the sake of Allah, meaning dedicate yourself to finding out and figuring out what is correct and what is wrong, what is righteous and what is falsehood. Just dedicate yourself. تَقُومُوا I talked about this yesterday. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا The concept of qiyam is establishing something, dedicating yourself to a certain cause. That's what qiyam means. It's in a sense, it's activism. So, أن تقوموا لله, for you to dedicate yourself for the sake of Allah, مثنى وفرادى, in groups and individuals, ثم تتفكروا, and then you embrace or indulge in deep thought. تتفكروا, and then you indulge or you embrace deep thought, deep contemplation and reflection. This is an ayah in the Quran that's telling you what I want you to do is to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Focus on the concept of why you're here, why you're alive. Just dedicate, commit yourself to that for a bit. Whether you do it in groups or do it individually, doesn't make a difference. And then just think really deeply. Contemplate, reflect, analyze, observe. Tafakkaru. That's why all the scholars would say, Tafakkaru sa'atin khayrun min ibadati sanatin and all these other narrations where the scholars like Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i and Imam Malik and Ahmad and others will say, they'll say, for you to spend an hour of deep reflection, deep contemplation is better than just worshiping for a full year. Better than just praying mindlessly for a full year. No, just spend an hour of just thinking, of reading the Quran and contemplating. Why? Because that's what's going to, see, that's what makes the difference. The way we behave is just a reflection of what values we have built on the inside. The amount of khushu' you have is just a reflection of your content, your understanding of God, and your understanding of your relationship with God, and your relationship with God Himself, and a lot of other stuff. Like it's actually something you can't change. Trying to change the symptom is artificial and doesn't work. Like it doesn't mean anything. You have to go back to the root cause. Why am I not feeling anything? The problem goes much. It runs much deeper. It's something about, it's something in your psyche, it's something in your mentality, in your belief system. There's something missing there. Go back and fix that, and you'll find that once you fix that, everything else will change. The wire, you'll rewire things a little bit, and then the result will change. For us to try to change a result that has a very problematic root cause is a waste of everyone's time. It really is. So sometimes I'll come and tell you, okay, just, you know, here's a great voice of the Quran, and we'll all try to get, and you try to artificially come up with a tear, and you'll do it, and it'll work for a couple of times, but it's not sustainable, and it's not meaningful, and it will dry up very soon. Why? Because the root cause has not been addressed. There's another problem. There's a lack of belief. There's a little bit of doubt. There's some degree of this, you're not happy, you're upset with something. There's something unclear to you. There's some problems that you haven't unpacked them yet. You haven't dealt with them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, all I ask you is do one thing. Just one thing. Commit yourself to the idea of La ilaha. Commit yourself to this. Make sure that you're dedicated to the concept and then perform deep thought. You will come to the conclusion. Ma bi sahibikum min jinnah. You'll come to the conclusion that your sahib, which is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the guy who came to you, is not insane. Nor is he lying. In huwa illa nadhirun lakum. You'll come to the conclusion that all he is a warner for you. Bayna yaday adhabin shadeed, and what's waiting in front of him is a very severe punishment. That's the conclusion you'll come to, that there's nothing else here besides the fact that alayhi salatu wasalam brought you the truth, and what is waiting later if you don't watch out is going to be something very severe. But you have to engage, you have to embrace deep thought. Tafakkur. At-tafakkur. How did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam become Rasulullah? How did he become? What is it that led him to it? It was tafakkur. He went and spent time in the mountain. He would go spend in Ghar Hira, and all he would do is think. He didn't pray. How could he pray? He wasn't told how to do it yet. It wasn't clear to him. His prayer was in the form of contemplation. He is sitting in a cave on the top of a mountain. You should go to Ghar Hira one day if you ever go to Mecca. Because when you sit there, you understand. I don't need you to sit there and do the tafakkur, but just understand what he was seeing. He had chosen a spot where he could see the Kaaba, and he could see the open plains and the mountains and the sky in front of him. So he had a beautiful view of God's creation. He would sit there and he would contemplate. Why is all this here? What am I here to do? What's the point of all of it? And that's why he became Rasulullah. Without doing that, there's going to be a missing link that will forever linger inside of you and will ever hold you back from what you would like to actually achieve. We're running out of time. Let's do, oh my gosh. What is 27 and 28? Is Alam Tara? Is that Alam Tara? No, I'm being picky. Is it?
27, it's Wama Amwalukum.
No, Surah Fatir, I'm saying. 27, 28. Is it Alam Tara? Yeah, Alam Tara. I'm pretty sure it is.
Yeah, it is.
Okay, go ahead. Yeah, read the second one, please. Just the second one, because I'm running out of time.
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ وَالدَّوَابِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُهُ كَذَلِكَ إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ غَفُورٌ.
These verses in Surah Al-Fatir, this is what he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Listen to it and then make your own judgment. At the end of them, he say, indeed, the one who reveres Allah is the scientist or the scholar. So I'm going to ask you, what type of scientist and what type of scholar does he actually mean here, subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, let's go to the verses and see what he means, all right? So he says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. Did you not see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended from the sky water? فَأَخْرَجْنَا بِهِ ثَمَرَاتٍ مُخْتَلِفًا أَلْوَانُهَا. And with that water, we have extracted from the earth fruits and vegetables that have different kinds and different species and different categories. فَأَخْرَجْنَا بِهِ ثَمَرَاتٍ مُخْتَلِفًا أَلْوَانُهَا. وَمِنَ الْجِبَالِ جُدَدٌ بِيضٌ وَحُمْرٌ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُهَا وَغَرَابِيبُ سُودٍ. From mountains, you will find soil and rock that some are black, some are white, some are red, and they come in different forms and different kinds and different categories. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ وَالدَّوَابِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُهُ كَذَلِكَ. And from human beings and other animals and livestock, you will find different races, different ethnicities, different species, different colors, and different types. And then he says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Indeed, the one, exclusively the people who revere Allah are the scientists. What type is he talking about, subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, this is not to say that the alim of tafsir and hadith and fiqh don't revere Allah. Of course they do. Of course, who else is going to explain this verse to you if not them? They're the ones who will explain it to you. So of course they revere Allah. Then why is he saying that here? Because if you truly want to revere Allah, you have to understand Allah. And for you to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to understand, you can't understand his essence, you have to understand what he did, what he made, what he created, what he produced, How are you going to understand that if you don't understand what's in front of you? If you're not in connection with nature around you, if you're not a part of the world, if you have not studied that, if you don't understand the variety that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created and the diversity, and you have not dive deep into it to comprehend it, then you don't fully understand the beauty of what He made. But when you do, and you fully appreciate the complexity and the beauty that exists in every cell in the body, every cell is a kingdom that is functioning almost independently with communication routes with everything around it. It is breathtaking when you just stare at one cell. It's mind-blowing. It's its own little universe, and then you look upwards and it's the same thing. As you look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made, you appreciate Him. And when you appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you revere Allah. And there's no other way to revere Allah. If my understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did is just someone who was zapping things into existence magically, all right, it's cool. But most of you have watched Harry Potter and stuff, so after a while it kind of wears off. But if you understand the complexity that goes into creating the smallest organism, the complexity that exists in every aspect, every detail of the ecosystem that we are amazingly ruining on a daily basis, when you understand that, then you're in awe. You're in awe of the one who made it all. You're like, what? What level of knowledge was required for this to exist? What degree of wisdom for this? I can't even understand it. I can't even to begin. We've barely scratched the surface. We have barely scratched the surface of figuring out how the human body works, the stuff on the inside. We barely understand anything. You want to know more? Go take a course in immunology and see, what do we know? We barely know anything. We have no idea what's happening on the inside. We're just trying stuff, and if it works, amazing. We have a publication, and then we make a multi-million-dollar medication, and people live longer. We have very, very little understanding of what's actually happening, because it's extremely amazing. It's beautiful. That's where reverence comes from. It's being awe. MashaAllah, it's amazing. That's why innama yakhsha Allah. So go and learn. Go and learn. Learn your deen, obviously, which is the message that I carry within my life. So obviously I'm not telling you to stop coming and learning your deen. But go and learn every other field of science. Do not be afraid of science. There is no reason for you to shy away from any aspect of science because of religion, ever. Take that as a golden rule. Pin it up in your dashboard. There's no reason for you ever to shy away from any aspect of science because of religion, ever. All religion does is tell you, go and learn. Learn as much as you possibly can, and you will only come to the conclusion of La ilaha illallah, and you will revere Him more, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can say, well, a lot of scientists don't believe in God. The ayah didn't say believe. The ayah didn't say believe. It said revere. You have to believe first to revere. Belief is not through science. Belief is through philosophy, something different. But once you believe in Allah, you want to revere Him, go learn what He, go figure out what He did. Go understand what He created, and then you'll be in awe of His creation. I've run out of time. I want to take a few minutes and just remind you, this is the first night of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. يروي الإمام البخاري ومسلم في صحيحيهما عن النبي عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا دخل العشر الأخير من رمضان أحيا ليله وأيقظ أهله وشد مئزره. Whenever the last 10 nights of Ramadan entered, he brought his night, he made his night alive. He granted his night life, meaning he didn't sleep anymore. At night, that's it, he no longer sleep. For the last 10 nights, he didn't sleep at all. The night was always alive. And he woke up his family. He would wake up Aisha, get up Umm Salama. He'd knock on Ali and Fatima's door. Get up. Out of the last 10, he wouldn't do that. Let people, if they were sleeping, he would let them sleep. Last 10 nights, he couldn't help it. No, you have to get up. If you may miss it. If you miss it this night, you don't want to miss this night. وَشَدَّ مِئْزَرَهُ. He would pull his sleeves up, ready to go in for ibadah, alayhi salatu wasalam. We have evidence. We have evidence in the sunnah, the sahih, for Laylatul Qadr to be every single night of these last 10 nights. I have evidence for every single night, including the even nights. Not only do I have evidence from the Prophet ﷺ, I have evidence from scholars. For every single night, I can sit every night and start counting the number of scholars and the hadith that point out the 21 to being Laylatul Qadr, and 22, and 23, and 24, die till the end. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hid it. And because it moves around. Because that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates. Everything is hidden. The day you die is hidden. The actual deed that Allah has accepted from you is hidden. The deed that you may be punished for is hidden. Everything is hidden. You don't know anything. None of us do. If we knew, if I knew that I did something that was accepted, I wouldn't be sitting here. If I knew that one thing was accepted, you're on your own. If I know that I'm good, if I know that something is accepted, I'm good, I don't need to do this anymore. I'm doing this because I'm very selfish and I want to find something that He'll accept from me, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do it for the same reason. No one's asking you to worship Allah selflessly. Worship Him selfishly. But unfortunately, the only way you can be very selfish is to be selfless. There's no other way. It's through service that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts you. But there's evidence for every single night at the end of Ramadan. The hadith, I'll give you this one so you can think about it. يروي الإمام البخاري أو الإمام مسلم عن أبي سعيد الخدري قال وافقنا ليلة القدر والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسجد بين ماء وطين ورأيت على أنفه الطين وكان ذلك ليلة 21. It was Laylatul Qadr and the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was praying and it was raining that night and on his face was mud because when they changed the qibla, now the upper part of the masjid didn't have anything up. So when it rained and he would make sujoon, it would be mud, and then he would see mud on his face. And he said that was the 21th night of Ramadan, which is the night that we're looking at right now. So it could be tonight, could be next night. I don't know. No one knows. So just commit yourself for 10 nights. If I told you, if someone gave you an exam with 10 questions, said one of these questions, if you answer it right, you pass. And if you answer everything else and don't answer that question, you fail. What do you do? Huh? Do you just go to the seventh question? Just the seventh question and give it a try? Or you answer all of them? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يتوب علينا يرزقنا إن شاء الله القبول في ليلة القدر يبلغنا ليلة القدر. Yeah.
We love it.
Okay. And tahajjud will start at 3 o'clock tonight. Sheikh Abbas does his khatma at 1. So he does a full khatma. He starts at 1 o'clock. We may ask him to do it at 2 towards the end of Ramadan so that we can all be. But for now, it's at 1. And we're going to start tahajjud at 3. And it runs to 4:15. Suhoor is a potluck base. So if you want to have suhoor here, you're welcome to. But you need to bring something with you to eat. Then any food that you bring, you must take home. Like once you're done, don't just leave it. You need to take it home. We don't have facilities. Last year, we had too much food here, and it's wasteful, so we don't want that to be the case. So everyone's welcome to come, inshallah ta'ala. And as we go along, I'll explain the program more and more. But for now, it starts 3 o'clock. There'll be 6 rak'at. Between each 2 rak'at, there'll be a small khatira, and there'll be dua sitting down. Some nights will be in Arabic. Some nights it'll be in English, inshallah. I'm not very good at English, so I bring in fellow people to do it for us. So you're welcome to come, inshallah, attend that as well. It'll be recorded for those who want to attend it from home. Last thing before you go for salah, please, if you have children, please keep them with you. Please, don't let your kids just to wander around. Because what's happening at the end of Salah, towards the end, is that they're grouping up, even my own children included, they're grouping up and they're causing a lot of noise and they're bothering people in their prayer, and it's not appropriate. So please, there's nothing more that I love than seeing younger people in the masjid, but they need to stay where they are. With their parents, they need to sit there. They get tired, they can sit down, they can follow along with the Quran sitting down, but we can't have people just wandering on their own. So please, if you have a child with you, keep them close by, and if you lose them, go look for them and then bring them back so that we don't have bothersome, because people are praying and we're bothering people, and there's sin in doing that. JazakAllah khair. SubhanAllah, bihamdik, shukran, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Barakallahu fiik.